Our lessons today offer two different stories of healing, but in both passages, people are healed of the leprosy that afflicts them. In the ancient world, there were any number of skin diseases that would be considered leprosy. These were not easily treated and were felt to be contagious. So people with leprosy were isolated, prevented from interacting with others, including their own family, their own communities. Additionally, according to Jewish law, people with leprosy were considered to be unclean. If leprosy was healed, it would have been a very significant event in a person's life. They would not only have been healed of a serious medical problem, but they would have been restored to life in the community. No longer would they be feared, looked down upon, or kept isolated from other people. Certainly, this is true for those healed in our lessons this morning. But at the same time, I think these are more than just stories of healing. There's something deeper in these stories, something more than even healing and restoration to community. I believe these passages offer important truths about how we, as followers of Jesus, are called to live. Our first account from the second book of Kings concerns a man named Naaman. He's an important commander in the army of the king of Aram. You likely don't know Aram. It's not a term used today, but it's that region that is today called Syria. And through Naaman, the Arameans won important military victories. And on one of their raids, a girl from the people of Israel is captured, and she becomes a servant to Naaman's wife. So when Naaman develops leprosy, this servant girl says that there is a prophet in Israel who could heal Naaman. Naaman tells the king of Aram, who writes a letter to the king of Israel, Joram is his name, and Naaman takes that letter along with gifts to the king. But when this king, Joram, reads the letter, you heard in our lesson, he tears his clothes. He exclaims that he's not God. He can't cause life or death. He can't heal a man of leprosy. And in fact, he believes that the king of Aram is trying to pick a quarrel with him. Elisha the prophet hears about this, and he invites Naaman to visit him. When Naaman arrives at Elisha's house, Elisha does not go out to meet him, but instead sends a messenger. And the messenger tells Naaman to go and wash 7 times in the Jordan River, and he will be healed. Rather than accepting this as good news, Naaman becomes angry. He thinks that Elisha could at least have come out to meet him, could at least have spoken with him. Maybe Elisha could even have come out and publicly called on God, waved his hand over the spot of leprosy, and cured him. Naaman seems to be looking for a public display from Elisha, and he certainly seems to believe that as an important commander in the army, he deserves a certain amount of attention. This healing, I think he's saying, should be seen, maybe be a public, even dramatic event. Further, Naaman says he could have washed in the rivers back home. He didn't need to come there for that. And then adds the insult that the rivers of his homeland in Aram are far superior to the Jordan. Naaman leaves Elijah's home in a rage. Surprisingly, the cooler heads of Naaman's servants prevail. They suggest that if he had been asked to do something difficult, Naaman would have done it. Why doesn't he just go and do this simple thing? Somehow Naaman is able to hear their reasonableness and goes and washes in the Jordan, and he is cleansed and healed of leprosy. His flesh is restored, and the lesson tells us restored so much it's like the flesh of a young boy. Naaman is changed by this experience, and not only by being healed, for he goes back to Elijah, and this time Elijah speaks with him. And he attempts to give Elijah some gifts that he's brought, including some gold, but Elijah refuses any gifts. Naaman then goes on to tell Elijah that he now knows that he is called to believe in Elisha's God, and that from that day forward, whenever he worships, he will worship only the God of Israel. The story of Naaman, while being about healing, while being about conversion, I think reminds us also about other things. It reminds us, I think, of the importance of humility and of doing things which might seem to us ordinary and simple, so much so as to maybe even not have a lot of meaning. Rather than being asked to do something challenging and dramatic, Naaman is given a very simple task. Go wash. There's no public display. There's no challenge befitting Naaman's importance. Just a simple washing that heals him. I think this can remind us that sometimes we might forget that God is present and working through the simple and ordinary things of life. As Christians, we are called to encounter God each day through simple activities. Those things we're called to do, such as daily reading of Scripture, of praying to God, of coming before God in silence, listening for God's call, and confessing and repenting our sins. These are ordinary activities, but we are called to do them every day, and doing so deepens our relationship with God. It nurtures our connection to God. We're also called to regularly attend the Eucharist, as we are doing today. And in the Eucharist, we offer ourselves, our souls, and bodies to God as a thank offering. We worship God, and we are nourished by God's presence in word and in sacrament, in the bread and wine of the Eucharist. In the Eucharist, we receive the very presence of Jesus, and we become what we receive. We are formed into the very body of Christ in the world. There's nothing particularly surprising in living this way. It's what is asked of us. It's not especially challenging or dramatic. Maybe it's not even that difficult. And yet, it is what forms us into God's people. It's a way of life that we enter into that deepens our relationship with God. Like the story of Naaman, our gospel offers clues to living the Christian life. We're told that Jesus is continuing on his way to Jerusalem, journeying to his passion, to his death on the cross. And he's traveling in a region between Samaria and Galilee. It's a marginal place. It is literally a place between two worlds. And it is in that marginal place, in that in-between place, that Jesus encounters 10 lepers. As appropriate, they keep their distance from Jesus, but they call out to him, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Jesus tells them to go and show themselves to the priests. Now, for us, this may seem an odd thing for Jesus to say, but this was required by the law. If a person was healed of leprosy, they would go to the priest who would attest to the healing and then make sure the appropriate sacrifice is offered. And so off they go, and along the way, as the 10 make their way to the priest, they are made clean of their leprosy. Now one of them, a Samaritan, an outsider, turns back to God. He turns back praising God and comes back to Jesus. He prostrates himself at the feet of Jesus and thanks him. He is the only one of those 10 to do that, to turn, to praise God, to thank, to worship Jesus. Jesus tells this man to get up, go on his way. His faith has made him well. The Greek could also mean that he has been saved, that he has received salvation. This account of the 10 lepers offers two important reminders, I think, for us as followers of Jesus. First, the importance of worshiping God by living our lives rooted in thanksgiving. And secondly, by turning to Jesus with our whole and entire lives. As followers of Jesus, we're called to be people who give thanks. And this call is about more than expressing gratitude when something positive or joyous happens for us. Jesus invites us into something that's deeper than that, into something more profound. Jesus invites us into a life that's lived by gratitude. Our central act of worship as followers of Jesus is the Eucharist, and that very word Eucharist is a Greek word meaning thanksgiving. At the center of what we do is thanksgiving. Every Eucharist is thanksgiving to God for God's profound love and care for us. In the liturgy, we give thanks to God for everything that God creates, for God's love and mercy and compassion. We give thanks for God's great generosity, for God's forgiveness, and for coming among us in the person of Jesus, for that love that Jesus has for us, shown in his death, his resurrection, his ascension, by which we are lifted to the very divine life of God. And our call then is, in response to the loving initiative of God, to turn to God and offer our lives as an act of love and of gratitude. And so at the beginning of the Eucharistic prayer, at every Eucharist we hear, "It is right and a good and joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth." These words invite us to live giving thanks to God, and not just in that moment when they are said during the liturgy, but always, everywhere, at all times and in all places and in all circumstances. For our very lives should be lived as an act of thanksgiving. And this will change us. Gratitude, if we allow it, will well up in us, it will fill us. It will overflow our being and our lives, and it will be expressed in generosity towards God and towards others. The more we practice living by gratitude, the more we are grateful. The more our lives become an offering of worship and thanksgiving to God. Just like the man that is healed, we are called to let our love and our gratitude to God overflow until we cannot remain silent, until we cannot contain it, until we can't help but give praise to God, to worship God. And then we are called, like the leper, to turn to Jesus and giving over to him our lives as an offering. After being made clean, this leper turns back to Jesus. He responds to God's action, and he's unable to stay away. He's unable to restrain his joy. Praising God, he returns to Jesus, falling at his feet, worshiping Jesus. And this is significant. In Scripture, turning back is not simply about direction of travel, which way someone is going. It has deep theological meaning. To turn back is to embrace a new direction in one's life. It marks a time of conversion, of reorienting our lives to God. In turning back to Jesus, the healed man is turning to God. He is orienting his life to Jesus. And what's so striking about this is that the one who does this, the one who turns back to Jesus in praise and thanksgiving, is a Samaritan. He's one who's considered an outsider, a foreigner. He is excluded from society both because he's a leper and because he is a Samaritan. When he comes to Jesus embracing a new direction, orienting his life to God, Jesus welcomes him, though he is a foreigner. Jesus heals him from the disease that afflicted him, and then gives him a place in the community. No longer is he excluded, living at the margins, in that place literally between two worlds. He is restored to health and full participation in the community. Now he is welcomed, and he belongs. This day, Jesus calls us to turn toward him, to allow him to welcome us into a new community, into the household of God, into the very body of Christ. In this community, all people are welcome, all people are valued, and all people have a place by virtue of being created and loved by God. Like those healed of leprosy, we are called to look for God's action in the everyday, ordinary moments of our lives. And in response, we are invited to turn towards God, offering a life of praise and thanksgiving. And in living lives of gratitude, our joy will not be contained. And just maybe through our witness, others will come to see the power of God's love, to experience the power of God's healing, of God's restoration to wholeness in their lives. Living this way, we will become a people of love and thanksgiving, witnesses to the very love of God, to God's welcome, mercy, and compassion. Amen. Amen.